Okay, reason I'm telling you this is that Ahab had plenty of opportunity. He saw the signs and wonders. Elijah had appeared to him on several occasions, and he knew what God required of him, and he kept listening to Jezebel. Now go listen to verse 21. Remember, too, Jezebel symbols false religion, mixture. See, this is why the believer is told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be mingling yourself with unbelievers in religious matters or professing Christians, because they're going to bring you down. They're not going to bring you up. Look at verse 25. But 21. 1 Kings 21, 25 first. But there was no one like Ahab, notice the term that's used, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. She represents the evil spirit, which she was. She was possessed. She was a wicked woman. And she had so influenced Israel that it was on the brink of its spirituality being snuffed out. And this is why Elijah was sent at this time. And remember when Elijah flees for his life and he falls asleep exhausted and worn out, the angel wakes him up and gives him some bread to eat. And the scripture says he went in 40 days in this strength. And then he comes to the cave of God where Moses, it's believed, received the law in this area. And he simply says to God, we see he's worn out spiritually, and he believes what he hears. He says, you know, I've done what you've told me, you know, the signs, the wonders, everything, and they still are seeking to kill me, and I'm the only one left. And God said what? Oh, no, there's 7,000 who have not kissed Baal. They have not bowed the knees. I mean, like I heard one preacher say one time, yeah, but Elijah had more power in his baby finger than those 7,000 did. Because, see, as far as he was concerned, there weren't no others because they weren't on the scene. They weren't doing anything, were they? The 100 prophets were being hidden in the caves because Jezebel was trying to kill them. And she's provoked at Elijah because once the fire fell, what did Elijah do? He said, take the prophets of Baal and kill them. They killed all 800 of them by Elijah's command. This was God's command. Slay them. Slay these wicked people. And when the rain came, God washed the land of them. Actually, where they were killed was a ravine. And when the water started coming, it washed all their bodies into the Mediterranean Sea. And see, and many of the people, and this, obviously God said 7,000 acknowledged who he was, and they hadn't gone over to Baal. And see, God had did this to prevent them. He had shown grace at the last minute because they thought the priesthood had been abolished, the temple had been closed, false prophets from another land of a false religion ruled everything. And see, this is the Jezebel spirit today. It moves. It counters Christ. It's a religious system like the great whore that Revelation speaks of that goes to bed with anybody. It professes to know the Lord, but it'll go to bed with anybody. It'll mingle and compromise whenever it's convenient. See, it hasn't changed much, has it? Okay, now we go to 22. He had light. He had as much light as he was going to get. Did he respond to this light properly? He did not. And now we'll see here. Look at 1 Kings 22, verse 7 and 8. Again, to give you the story, he wants to go to battle with their enemy. Jehoshaphat's king of Judah at this time, and he's a righteous king. And Ahab has to fight with the enemy, and he's called Jehoshaphat to fight with him. And Jehoshaphat makes the great mistake of saying, I will, you're my brothers. He should have inquired of the Lord. But it's interesting, even Jehoshaphat had a little discernment, because all of the prophets of Jezebel at this time was walking in front of the king. Remember, they sat on their thrones. And you have to understand the prophets, even the false prophets back then often, they would stand up like an actor and go through signs and symbols to sort of demonstrate what God's going to do. And they'd put a yoke on them and walk around and rip it off and say, now God's going to free us and give us the victory. And so they were doing all of this. And they were doing this in the name of God. It's interesting, they didn't use the covenant name here. Why? Because they weren't Jehovah's prophets. And Jehoshaphat, being at least righteous and spiritual, he looked over at Ahab and said, you know, isn't there any prophets of Jehovah left? I mean, what, really, if you think about it, it was an insult, but he meant it. And we'll see the response, because it tells us much about Ahab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of Jehovah here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, he's being polite too. He can't insult him. He's helping him to go to battle. He says what? The king of Israel says, there is still one man. Isn't this interesting? He only acknowledges one man he considers a prophet of Jehovah. And what does he say? To whom we may inquire of Jehovah. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. What is he doing? Notice the process. He has refused Elijah's signs and wonders. He has refused Elijah's words from God. Why? And he hardened himself more, because he didn't like what God had to say. And God was telling him the same thing. You're wicked. You're a reproach, and I'm going to cut your line off forever if you don't repent. And he would not heed God. And so when he would go to Micaiah, remember all these false prophets and these prophets of Baal, they're telling the king what he wants to hear. They're smooth talkers. God's going to give you the victory. And God only had evil intended for Ahab. And essentially what he said, but I hate him. See, they always hate the messenger if he gives them something they don't want to hear. That's why most prophets were put to death. They didn't like what they said. Often it wasn't their personality. They just didn't like what they said. Notice his regression. He's acknowledging that this is one prophet of Jehovah, but I hate him. And what is he saying? I really don't care to hear what he has to say. And the only reason he's calling him is to please Jehoshaphat. Did he offer from the beginning to bring him out? You didn't see him anywhere, did you? He didn't want him there. He didn't care. And unbelief and hardness had already taken him over. And his prophets were telling him what? God's going to give you the victory. And that's what he wanted to believe. He wanted to believe that. And the prophets were telling him that because they wanted to please the king. You know? But this one man... And see, when Jehoshaphat as a king asked, it would be an insult for him not to do it. And notice even the king's response when he said, I hate him, because he never has anything good for me but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. See, even he understood as you're an idiot. You know, you should want to know what God's real mind is in the matter. But see, Ahab was revealing what? Contempt for God's prophet and contempt for God's word. He had already been so hardened. And then we're going to see something astounding. We're going to see the prophet reveal to him God's mind, and Ahab cannot perceive it once it's told him. Talk about deception. Go to verse 15. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him and said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hands. He's mocking him. It didn't interest it. All the prophets are saying, go, God's going to give you the victory. And while Micaiah's being brought to the king, the false prophets and the messengers are saying, you know, all the prophets are saying this, now you ought to go along with them. That's what they were telling him. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Go along with the group. Go along with what's popular. And he said, I'll tell him what God tells me. So he says to him, can you imagine this? It's amazing he hasn't been dead before now. He stands before these two kings and he tells Micaiah, go, for God's going to give you the victory. And Ahab was smart enough to know he was mocking him and being sarcastic. So notice his response. And the king said to him, how many times, notice not one time he had talked to Micaiah before, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me what? Nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah. Evidently, Micaiah was in the habit of mocking him and being sarcastic. It's amazing he was alive, huh? He knew why, because that was God's attitude toward him, contempt. But he would say what? I make you swear to me. And so you had to answer the king like the high priest. And he said what? He said what? Tell me the truth. But did he ever listen to it? No, I hate you because you never tell me anything good, but I want you to tell me the truth. Isn't this interesting? God says, and they shall seek me and seek truth, but they shall never find it. See, you're not going to get truth on your terms. Yeah, many people want to know the truth when it suits their matters and their own affairs. When they've rejected God's will, they're not going to get truth. They're going to be deceived. So what is he saying to him? Go and prosper. And once he makes him swear to him, you tell me what God has really said to you. And it doesn't say that Ahab believes it. He's simply saying, and he's expecting a negative answer. Isn't it interesting? Well, he should. He hadn't changed, had he? He was still evil and wicked and had not repented. If he hadn't repented under Elijah, he wasn't going to repent under Micaiah. You know, see, he even had greater light. And look what was happening to him. He was being deceived and hardened further. And the prophet was still speaking to him. He was still speaking, like Samuel prayed and kept speaking to Saul 6 and 7 times until God says enough. And God says, don't you even pray for him no more. I've rejected him. Don't you even pray for him. See, that's a dangerous position, isn't it? And notice what he said. Now he's going to tell him the truth. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains. This was really given for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat should have taken the warning here. He knew that it wouldn't affect Ahab. Ahab was already too far gone. And he's going to tell him this. And listen to what he says. And all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to the house in peace, his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? See, he's not interested, is this the truth? He's simply saying what? I don't want nothing negative. You know, tell me something that I want to hear. And because that's all the other prophets were doing this. And Micaiah said what? No. You know, you ask for the truth, but you're not going to get it. Did he change his attitude toward Micaiah? No, he still hates him. And he probably would want to put him to death, but he has him sent to prison. He says, and we'll see later, until he gets back. And the prophet tells him, well, you're not coming back. And notice what he says. And then he tells him God's mind. And then Micaiah said, now Jehoshaphat should have caught on, but he stumbled too. He almost lost his life, but at least he got saved. His life was saved, and he got out of the battle with his life. He should have heeded this and said, well, Brother Ahab, I don't think I'm going into this fight. Because the prophet was telling him what was going to happen. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw Jehovah of hosts sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramah-Gilead? What is God's mind? To cause Ahab to fall, to be killed. He does not want him saved at this time. He does not want him delivered. And he's allowing Micaiah to speak this. And you would think Ahab would have straightened up real quick, wouldn't you? He did not. And notice what he says here. He says, so one speaks in this manner and another speaks in that manner. Who's up there? The host is God's angels, you know. And so they're coming out. Remember, even Satan appears before the Lord. The scripture says at certain times, is it in Job's time? So he's there too, or one of his representatives. And they're giving their opinion. Who will cause him to fall for me? And one angel would say this, and one would say that, you know. And finally, notice what the scripture says. And then a spirit came forth. It doesn't say an angel here. This was either Satan or a demonic prince. And notice what he says. He came forth and stood before Jehovah and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go out and do so. Was there just permission given? No. He commanded him, the demon, to go. What was God's mind? I want Ahab dead and out of the way. See, isn't that horrible? He had spurned Elijah. He had spurned the signs and wonders. He had let Jezebel kill his prophets. And so there came a time that God says, no more mercy. And can you imagine he hears this, Micaiah, and it doesn't change? Why? He's too hardened. You would have thought, well, if God told me that, I'd fall down on my knees and forgive me, God. No. See, he's past repentance. He has hardened himself toward God. And God has hardened himself toward him. So even his intellectual knowledge could not save him, could it? And he said, what, go? Therefore, look. And he's telling them this. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets of yours. Notice he didn't call them prophets. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. Isn't this interesting? Notice the end result. You found the same thing with King Saul. God had Samuel pray for him for years when he sinned. And he would keep praying for him. And finally, God had enough. And Samuel, again, when you read Scripture in Isaiah, the Scripture says the two greater intercessors were Moses and Samuel. And Israel had gotten to be so wicked that God had said to the prophets, he had said, what, if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I will not listen. See, that's when God determined to judge Israel. He says, no, it's too late to listen, you know. But the intercessor was to move God and say, hold off your wrath and give him another chance, you know. And Samuel did this several times for Saul. And even when God told him, I have rejected him, He went back that night and prayed all night. And finally the Lord comes to him and says, Samuel, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? And he says, and I will not go back. He says, now go, put oil in your horn and go find me. I have chosen me another king. See, and then Samuel knew that his intercessions would never move God. See, that was it. And then the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit torments him. You notice it's the spirit of fear that comes on Saul. It was a just retribution of vengeance from God. Why? What was his main fall? When he finally, Samuel was testing him, the Lord was testing him, delayed coming when he was going to battle, and he presumed to go offer a sacrifice which only a priest could do. And God was purposely testing him. And he went and made him a sacrifice. And Samuel comes on the scene and calls him a fool. What have you done? And he makes all these excuses. And God says, you're foolish, and therefore God has taken the kingdom from you. You know. And then he half-heartedly repents. I have sinned, he said, for I feared the people. Isn't this interesting what Saul says? The king represents God to the people first, and then the people to God. He said, I feared the people. Now come and honor me in front of the people. He was still worried about his pride, wasn't he, after God had rejected him. And what was his reward and punishment? God sent an evil spirit, and the original says, to terrorize him. Notice the just retribution. He feared what? The people, instead of fearing the will of God. And what was his punishment? And he sought God up until the day he died, and God still didn't talk to him. And he comes out and said, that's why he went to the witch. He said, God doesn't speak to me by prophets or angels anymore. See, that was the way God spoke. He had been anointed, the Spirit had come on, and said, no, God wasn't talking to him no more. He'd killed 80 priests and their families for protecting David in his rage. And from that time on, God don't talk to him anymore at all. You know? God has forsaken him. See, this is the horror. And he was anointed of God. And the anointing came on him when he was humble and young. And look what happened to him at his end. Okay, going back to 2 Thessalonians. So I'm telling you then, look at that example. These are examples written for the church of what deception does. And what continual rebellion against the Lord will do for a person that can know the truth. And we'll see as we get into deception, they'll even deny the Lord that saved them. We think that's almost impossible. No, not when sin and demons enter the picture. 2 Thessalonians again. We're at verse 9 now. We move down. 9 through 12. Chapter 2. All right, he talked about 7, the mystery of lawlessness, already at work. Okay, sin and deception is already working. It's hardening people. It's either blinding them if they reject the light they're given, or they don't pursue the Lord by their conscience. Again, that's always a lie or the truth. There's always God or the devil working one way or another. And according to how man responds is what he gets. Okay? And notice what he says. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. Notice he calls them lying wonders. You'll see a lot of that on television if you want to see what a lying wonder is. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. He means spiritually they're dying. Because... excuse me. Why are they perishing? Listen. And why are they deceived among those who perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Did Ahab receive the love of the truth? No. Did King Saul receive it? No. Do backsliders receive it? No. Do apostates receive it? No. So what happens? It means they were given light. They were given opportunity. They were warned. They had something. And when it came to them, what did they say? They were like Ahab, I hate it. I don't want it. They despised the word of the God, and then they despised the messengers. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. When it was given, they rejected it. And notice God's answer. And for this reason, what reason? They didn't love the truth when it was given. They turned against God's word. They ignored him, as Ahab did. And this is going to be the final end of the world at the end. And notice what he says. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. Who's going to send it? We'll find out. But who's the working? The lying spirit. Satan. He is the manner that it's going to be done. But who's going to send him and command him, the same as he sent the spirit to be the lying spirit and the evil spirit to terrorize? See, that's God's providence. He overrides injustice. He uses the enemy if it suits him. That's justice and revenge. So why is he sending the delusion? Because they love not the truth. See, they didn't want to obey it. Didn't say they never had the truth. It's interesting. When it came, see, they would not receive correction. They won't be corrected. They want smooth lies. They're like Ahab today. Don't tell me anything. I know I'm not that good, but God understands it's all grace. Yeah, the prophets are lying to them and telling them things that are not true. And they're believing them and they're being damned. And what does it say? He will send them a strong delusion, a strong deception, a strong lie is what it means. What is the delusion? Something that blinds you. Something that keeps you from seeing. What is it going to do? It's going to harden their conscience. It's going to sear their conscience. And notice what he says. That they should believe the lie. What is God's intention? They have fought him. They have not listened to the truth when it came. He says, then I will send them a lie. What did he do to Ahab? He sent Elijah with the truth. He sent Elijah several times. He sent Micaiah several times. And the man hated him and said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it unless it's good. Unless it's positive, I don't want to hear it. Unless it makes me feel good, I don't want to hear it. And then what do they get? A delusion that they should believe the lie. And Ahab, sitting there, listened to Micaiah, still didn't believe him. And he went out into battle. And before he went out into battle, he told one of his sons, you take Micaiah and put him on bread and water until I get back. Why? Because when I win, I'm going to come back and kill him. So you all know he's a liar. And it's interesting what Micaiah says. He steps. He's not talking to the king anymore. He said, listen, people. He made sure they heard him. If he comes back, I wasn't speaking by the Lord. Can you imagine? Even saying this, Ahab went. And Ahab, and poor Jehoshaphat was such a dumb bunny. He goes with him, and Ahab says to him, you go into battle with your array. He meant dressed as a king. I'm going to disguise myself. I thought he was stupid, wasn't he? That's probably why God was having mercy on him. He's so stupid. And Ahab thought he was going. See, remember, they're superstitious too. So you have to understand too, back then, when a person prophesied, whether it was false or true, the people have a tendency to be superstitious and believe that even prophecies that maybe weren't from a superior being, just by them speaking it, something could happen. So he was covering all ground. So he said, I'll disguise myself. It's interesting what the enemy said. See, probably the lion spirit was helping them too. The king of the enemy had said, now I want y'all to, if you see anybody else, avoid him. If you see Ahab, go kill him. He had determined too to get him. And when notice what the scripture says, and he goes out to battle, and he was courageous. Ahab was a fighter. He was a man's man until he was with Jezebel. But he was courageous in battle. Study his history. And all during the day, and then all of a sudden, the scripture says something interesting. It says an arrow at venture. It implied an arrow was just shot in the air in all the battle, and at random it hit Ahab. No, it didn't hit by random. The angel of the Lord grabbed that stray arrow and aimed it for him because that was his mind to destroy Ahab. It says it hit him in the right place, right behind his back shoulder. And he went home and died. And he died right exactly where Elijah said he would die, where he had killed a righteous man to get his vineyard. And remember, he pouted because he wanted to buy this vineyard for a vegetable garden. And the man had to obey the law. The man was a righteous man. He said, I can't sell you this no matter how much you give me because the law required you not to keep your land in your family line and in your tribe. This guy was obeying God. He couldn't sell it. And he goes home and pouts, the scripture says, and falls on his bed and has a pity party. And Jezebel, she's clever. She says, why are you acting so sad? Well, I wanted to buy Naboth's field and he wouldn't sell. She said, give me your ring. I'll take care of it. Be happy. And she had lying witnesses to go and throw a party, a feast for Naboth and his sons. And then while they're throwing this feast, two witnesses stood up and said, you have blasphemed God and the king. And the people said, you have? Take him out and stone him. His whole male line was wiped out. Did it bother Ahab? The scripture said he got up happy and went to look at his vineyard. See how wicked he was? And while he was enjoying his vineyard, his old friend came along, Elijah. And he says, your blood will fall here one day. And then he says something interesting. And he says, and Jezebel one day, the dogs will eat her. And you know, Ahab repented for a day. He said he fasted and humbled himself. He believed Elijah, but it didn't last long because he kept Jezebel around. Isn't it interesting? And God postponed some of the judgment until his son came along and his wickedness. But isn't it interesting? He feared Elijah enough to know that something he said came to pass. It lasted a day. You know. But God's word lasted forever. And so when he goes back, he's dying. And where he dies, the blood drips on the same ground where his wife had had the righteous man killed. And that was Elijah's prophecy. And we'll see years later. It took 7 or 8 years before Jezebel gets her dues. Okay, so again you see the spirit, the lying spirit that can take a person and often is sent when a person refuses the Holy Spirit. Quench not the spirit. We'll get into that. Resist not the spirit, for the spirit of God will not always strive with the man. No, grace has a limit. And then when people are given great light, they're in a terrible position when they backslide. And that's going to be another sign of the end time we'll get into. But notice what he says. He wants them to believe a lie. He's sending them a strong delusion. For what reason? They did not love the truth that they might be saved. And what does he want them to do? Believe the lie. And what is the end result? That they all may be condemned. They're going to be damned and judged under God's judgment. Who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What did they not do? Obey and believe the truth. They resisted it. They didn't want it. And God says, that's fine then. Then I will send you the lie. And not only do that, I'll send the lying spirit. See, you're no match against demons without the Holy Spirit. See, that's what the intellectual doesn't understand. Demons are smart as you are, and they'll play the game. And they know how to trap people. They're master at it. Go to 1 John. Okay, and what does he said here, though? Up here, he said, that one shall come. And remember, he says, he opposes God. We know him as the man of sin. They call him the Antichrist. Several names given to him. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Notice what John says. Little children, it is the last hour. Okay? They've been saying the last days, the last times. Now, what is John saying? It is the last hour. He's still telling us that this is the church age, the latter times. And obviously, we've been in this latter time for 1900 and some years. It can't go but so far, can it? And notice what he says. It's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, he knew Paul's teachings. Even now, many antichrists have come. He said, you don't have to wait around for him. See, people think, oh, when he comes, that's when everything... No, it's going to build up to this period. You're going to see an increase of deceptions and lies. He's just not going to walk on the scene overnight. It's going to be ready for him and ripe for him when he comes. So he's telling us something's going to happen. And many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he's telling us we are in the last time. This was written, you know, not too many years, you know, after Christ died. You know, they were still in that generation. So he's telling us there is the mystery of sin, but the mystery or the working of sin, its iniquity, its hardening, its deceiving is working now. And there are antichrists now who are deceiving people and causing Christians to fall away because they're listening and they're mingling with them and they're going to bed with them. And they don't believe John when John says you don't even wish him Godspeed. You don't promote false shepherds and compromising shepherds and prophets and teachers. Because John said something interesting. He says you don't do it lest you be partakers in their sin. That means God will hold you accountable. Then be careful what you support. You know, and know what you say. Well, they all have so much good to say. Well, angels of light always have some good to say. Even the Pharisees could quote the law, and Jesus said, listen when they speak of the law. But then he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He meant their teachings. It was poison. You know. Now, there's a time you got to be careful God is not into mixture. We have a multitude of false, watered down, compromising shepherds that think they're going to please the world and God at the same time, when Jesus said that could not be done. Okay. 2 Peter. You can back up. So what is he telling us? The Antichrists are already here. The Antichrist spirit's working. The spirit of delusion can work in individuals and nations before the final end. You don't wait. It's not going to happen overnight. I hear so many people tell me, well, I know one thing. I just get so sick of it. I know one thing. When he comes, I'm not going to take the 666. I say, yes, you are. And they look at me. You are going to take it. And they said, no, I know, because you can't serve God now. You're such a coward. What do you think you're going to do when they torture you to death? You'll be begging the number. You can't be faithful in this little time when the great demonic spirit has not been poured out. How do you think you're going to stand for God then? You're not going to. If you can't stand now, you're not going to stand then when the strong delusion comes. If you can't be faithful in God, you know what most professing Christians and people who reject the gospel, you know why most of them are going to hell? It's because they're afraid of what people think. Isn't that astounding? They're really worried about what people think about them. And you know, when they stand before God, all those people are already in hell. It won't matter what they think. And and if you're standing there, you're going to sit there and think, I wish I had not thought it mattered what they thought either. You know? Fear of man is a snare. You can't be ashamed of him. See, people think they can play Christianity. They can be Christians on Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday and then hide their Christianity. They're cowards. The Bible calls them fearful and unbelieving, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. We have to take a stand. Get in or get out. That's what Jesus wanted. Okay, look at 2. Peter speaking. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. God's people, even as there will be false teachers among you, God's people, who will secretly, see, they're, what are they? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're angels of light. It means imposters. They're going to come saying, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I believe the Bible. Yeah, and look at everything else they add to it. See, God didn't believe a mixture. You cannot serve God and Baal. You can't eat at the tables of the Lord and the tables of demons. You can't compromise. God won't allow it. So that's what I'm saying is, in these days, we need to know what sound teaching is and how to spot false teachers and false prophets. I don't care if they come with 9 good truths. If it's one truth that'll send you to hell, throw out. Leave them alone. That's how they're going to lure you and deceive you. They're going to preach a little scripture. They're going to mix a little Christianity in there to get their death in the pot. You know, when we did the study on death in the pot, all the vegetables and all the meat were wonderful, but all it takes is a half a teaspoon of arsenic and it'll kill you. But this vegetable still tasted good when you dropped dead, didn't they? Oh, but they have so much good. Yeah, but what about the death in the pot? Is it going to override that? No. If they teach one major heresy, that's enough to damn them. Don't matter if they teach 9 good truths. And I've sat under them, I ought to know. Okay, and notice what he says. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, destructive to your soul and your spirit. What is a heresy? Adding and taking from Scripture, teaching things that are not in Scripture, making up stupid things, winds of doctrines, fables. Let me give you one that a lot of spirit-filled Christians believe. Well, when you speak in tongues, the devil can't understand you. Hogwash. There's no such Scripture that ever teaches that. See, where does it come from? It don't come from Scripture. See, that's just one simple little heresy. You know? And God loves you no matter what you do, but they ain't giving you the whole counsel of God. You know, He'll love you unconditionally. How often you've heard that one? Yeah, as He drops you into hell, He'll love you until hell drops and takes you over. Because He won't alter truth. See, we're lying to people if you don't tell them. You see, God loves you. That's why He sent His Son. And that's why you're not in hell yet. But He will send you to hell at the end because He's truthful and He's holy and He will not tolerate sin, and grace and love will come to an end one day for the people in hell and the people going there. See, we've got to get back to what Scripture says instead of all of these little things that people make up and mix with Scripture when they have no scriptural premise for it. That is what heresy is. Satan did it from the beginning when he started dealing with Eve, adding and taking from God's Word. That's what heresy is. Taking minor points and building theology over it. Like Jesus accused the Pharisees of. He says, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. Poor Jesus, he's dealing with his disciples. They're walking. They go through a cornfield. They're hungry. A wheat field. And they rub the wheat together and eat it. And the law said you could do that. That you would allow someone that was hungry to come into your garden. The law said this. And they could eat what they wanted, but they couldn't take anything out. And the Pharisees saw Jesus do this and his disciples. But he said, how come your disciples, they're eating and they didn't wash their hands. They weren't interested in clean hands. See, they had made up so many rules of washing. You couldn't eat. You couldn't do this until you did this and you did that. And you know what Jesus said? He said, how come you pervert the word of God? For your tradition, you hypocrites. So he had some hard words for them, didn't he? It ain't changed. They're doing that today. Okay, notice what he says, though. Bringing destructive heresy secretly. Here's the ultimate what will happen. Even denying the Lord who bought them. Who's he talking about? People who were once saved. Did you know when the Antichrist comes and the spirit of delusion is sent, there's going to be many apostate Christians then that have fallen away. We'll read that. And they're past redemption. And they've taken the mark. And in that demonic possessed state, they will deny that Jesus ever saved them. They'll be so spiritually blinded. See, that's the power of demons without God's protection. They make people believe lies. And they'll say, oh, I really wasn't saved. That was just some emotional experience I had. See, there is no protection when the Holy Spirit removes truth from a person. And many, he didn't say a few, did he? Verse 2, and many will follow their what? Destructive ways. Many. What is destructive way? It's going to lead them to hell. Why? Because it's not truth. They've mishandled the word of God. And notice he's going to tell you something else they're going to do. See if this sounds familiar today. But notice what he says. And many will follow the destructive way, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. If you preach and teach scripture, they're going to call you legalistic, condemnation, holier than thou. Well, you ought to do what Jesus said. He said, rejoice and leap for greater reward in heaven. He said, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely, make sure it's false. You know, make sure you're not lying, cheating, and stealing. But if you're a religious fanatic, then Jesus said you ought to rejoice for greater reward in heaven. You know, they're going to mock your Christianity. The way of what? The way of truth will be blasphemed. It means they'll speak against it. Why? Because they're going to speak against God. The demon spirits are going to accuse God to the people. And he's going to deceive them. And God's going to allow this. And he's going to send the delusion. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Let's change, alter this a little. By the prosperity doctrine, they will exploit you, make merchandise of you with deceptive words. See, they're going to take a few little truths in the scripture and they're going to pervert them. They're going to make prosperity something the scripture didn't make it. They're going to make it merchandising and materialism and caught up with things. And they're going to call it God's blessing. And interesting. And all the idiots are believing them. Well, they ought to believe them. But how will they do it? It's covetousness. Nothing but covetousness is what they're teaching. A perverted faith, a perverted grace, and covetousness. And they're saying it's of God. Well, of course they are. They're lying spirits. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. What is a wolf in sheep's clothing? It means he comes to appear like a sheep. But if he's a wolf, he's come to devour you, to destroy you. What is he going to do? Destroy many. Lead many to destruction. Oh, they deceive themselves, many of them. The spirit's lying to them. Deceive, Jesus said, what? And being deceived. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both end up in hell. See, that's the danger of resisting and fighting the truth. 1 Timothy. How much time we have? Okay. I don't know how far we'll get. 1 Timothy. Oh, y'all know one of my favorite ones. You haven't sat out of me long not to hear this one often. And if you can't endure it, you fulfill the scripture. Okay. 1 Timothy 4. No, I think I'm in the wrong place. I'm in 2 Timothy, aren't I? Wait for me. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, the word means clearly. He's making it plain. Says that in the latter times, when did the latter times begin? At Pentecost. How long have we been in the latter times? 1900 years. We're getting toward the end. There's getting to be more deception, more lying, more rejection. And so what is Paul saying here? Now the Spirit expressly clearly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Isn't it wonderful he didn't say all will depart from the faith? Then it would have made me scared. He said some will depart from the faith. Well, I grant you that most professing Christians never were Christians. Most of your denominations have nothing but a mental assent of mixed scripture and man's philosophy. He's talking about true believers, though, here. He ain't talking about a denomination. He's not talking about what your false teachers tell you. Well, they profess God. No, he's very plain in what he says. It says, what will depart from the faith? You can't depart from nor apostatize from something you didn't have. He ain't talking about professors here. Yeah, we have a multitude of people who profess to be believers who we know aren't. Because they've got false Christianity. They got a denominational Christianity that doesn't measure up to God's Word. They grew up in it. They've liberalized God's Word. They've added to it. They've taken it. They never even knew the Lord. They never even had an experience. But there are those who did and have known God. And what does he say is going to happen? They will depart from the faith. And notice what's going to happen. When they leave God and they leave the Lord, and they don't listen to him or heed his warnings, and he will warn them. Giving heed, it means they're going to listen to. They're going to listen to what? To deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. I know people in that state that I know. I know ministers and teachers who were anointed of God and filled with the Spirit, who are in false teachings and are under spirits now. And they're like the ones he said. They'll deny the Lord that even saved them. They don't understand what demons can do to people and cause them to believe lies because they reject the truth. What are they going to do? When they turn away from the Lord, they're going to go to demonic teachers and false prophets and false teachers who are going to tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear instead of correcting them and warning them and telling them what God's going to do to them if they don't come back and repent. See? They don't want to hear that. I've had people say, you know, I used to like this person, but he convicts me too much, so I can't come no more. He disturbs me. And I said, are you still in sin? And they sort of look at you. So you'll always be discerned because God ain't changed his view on you. You can listen to conviction. You can listen to God's warning. You can listen to the Holy Spirit and his word can burn in you. And you can say, hey, that's truth. And if you're walking with God, it won't disturb you too much. It'll only disturb you when you're disobedient. Otherwise, you'll take the warning. You'll say, hey, I must heed correction. And this is to keep me on the narrow way. And see, the scripture didn't say you had to like it. See, we're going to see the word of God and prophecy often is disliked by the old man and the old woman. That's why we've got to get into the spirit and get into the new man, new woman, because he delights in the law of the Lord. He's not afraid of it. It cannot judge him. It cannot accuse him if he walks in the light. And he knows that. See, his conscience will be clear. It will not condemn him or judge him until he gets back into sin and disobedience. And then he's not in Christ anymore. See, that's the danger. And then he'll be warned, and he'll be warned, and he'll be warned, and then the Spirit will depart. He that is often reproved, what is the word? Often reproved. And this is what prophecy in the Word of God does. It reproves and corrects. He that is often reproved will stiffen his neck. It means he gets arrogant toward God and he does not listen to the warnings. He discards what God said. He did what Ahab did and shows contempt for the word and the messenger. And what is God's solution for him? He that is often reproved. See, it shouldn't be often. He said he shall be cut off and that without remedy. There comes a time that God says enough's enough. And that's what happened to Ahab, and that's what's going to happen to people at the end. Okay, so let's stop there.